Ladies, that was good. Mark chapter 12 in your Bible. Mark 12, while you're finding that scripture. I want to tell you, next Sunday night, Brother Jorge will be coming into our English service, and he'll speak a word to all of us as he prepares to leave with his family for Florida and the church there. His mother is sick down in Mexico, so he's going to go visit her before he goes to take the pastorate of that church. Now, after the service next Sunday night, we're going to have just a time of fellowship and a reception for Brother Jorge and Karina. It's craft and bake sale week, so we're not going to put any kind of extra burden on anybody to prepare anything. We're going to get some cookies and sell you some punch or something, make it simple, keep it simple because of everything that's going on, and just give you an opportunity to be sure and see Brother Jorge and wish him well. And they've been a great blessing to our Spanish department, great blessing to our church. I think they had 70-something again last Sunday. I don't know what they had today. They had 50 in teen church this morning over in the other building. And that's a great crowd over there of young people. So it'll give you an opportunity next Sunday night. You don't have to stay long, but at least an opportunity to slip by and shake hands with him and wish him the best as he goes to pastor the church there in Haines City, Florida. And that'll be a blessing to have that opportunity. Next Sunday night after the service, we'll have a brief fellowship over in the multipurpose building. Okay, let's stand together, please. Mark chapter 12. We're going to read 28 through 30. And I'll let you join me, please, if you would, on verse number 29, the odd verse there. 28, 29, and 30, Mark 12. Familiar verses to all of us. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Dear Father, I pray that you'll help me tonight. As you always feel inadequate to preach the unsearchable riches of the Word of God, and especially on a subject so deep and broad and wonderful as the way we ought to love you. So God, help me tonight, I pray, and give us a good service as we open your book. Speak to our hearts. Bless the music, the singers, and prepare our hearts for the message. We'll ask you, God, to take care of the power and the wisdom and the grace and everything that's necessary to make it good. Looking forward to hearing what you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Trusting care, whatever befall.
Speak tonight, basically from verse number 30, that's a very familiar verse, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment on the subject tonight, first for a reason, first for a reason. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll please help us to heed the message of that song in these days of uncertainty. Help us just to trust you. Rest in you, God, look to you. Depend on you, have confidence in you above all else. And Lord, serve you and love you. And may this message tonight, Lord, go a ways toward helping us to be motivated to love you as we ought to. Give me help, please, I pray. Thank you for it. In advance, in Jesus' name we ask, and amen. Jesus was under almost constant assault from religious groups who attempted to discredit him in any way possible. It's an amazing thing. The Bible says in the New Testament that the common men heard him gladly. They didn't analyze. They didn't critique. They didn't, you know, all this nonsense. They just listened and they enjoyed it. Or they got help from it. But the religious group, oh, they can be so critical. So critical. And that's what they were, these religious folks. They came after the Lord almost constantly. They're on his case. If they could have found a chink in his armor, they could have destroyed his claims of deity, that he was the Messiah. That was their goal. Of course, they failed. Being the God-man, he knew full well the motive of their attempts. And he fended them off as easily and almost as nonchalantly as you and I would shoo away a fly. It's kind of that's how I just handled it. Really did. You know, the truth of the matter is, it would have been much simpler and much easier for those folks if they had just willfully accepted Jesus as who he was and is. And wouldn't have been wasted all that time and trouble to try to catch him in his words. And they never did it. They never even put him under any kind of scrutiny. They put him under scrutiny, but they didn't come to fruition at all. Been just simpler if they would have just trusted and believed what he said. Now, in this chapter, you find all the groups coming at Christ, all of them. You start in verses 13 through 17. The Pharisees and the Herodians came to catch him in his words. Now, the Pharisees, they were a group of men who were strict in adherence to the rituals and the ceremonies of the Old Testament law. Their emphasis was on the external. You remember that was the crowd, Matthew chapter 6, that Jesus kept saying, you know, don't pay attention to those folks who do things to be seen of men. They pray to be seen of men, and they give alms to be seen of men. And all their religion is wrapped up in externalism, to be seen of men. That was the Pharisees. And then the Herodians were Jews who were very loyal to Rome. Now, that was unusual. Most Jews didn't like Rome, didn't appreciate the Roman government. But the Herodians were loyal to the Roman government, loyal to the Herods and so forth and the other Roman government officials. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians were at odds with each other. Okay, the Pharisees did not appreciate the Roman leadership, and the Herodians did. And both of those groups came to Jesus to ask him a question about taxes. Now, you know why they did that? They thought to themselves, he can't satisfy both of us. He's going to make one of us upset.
Or we're going to catch him in his words about something, because we've got two different groups on different ends of the spectrum here coming about the same question. And Jesus handled their question. Remember, he asked for a coin. He said, show me a coin. He said, whose superscription is on that? And they said, Caesar's. He said, give Caesar the things that are his and give God the things that are God's. And you know how this little meeting ended? The Bible says that they marveled. They marveled. They just didn't know what to say. So again, you know how Jesus handled that attack? So he did. Then in verses 18 through 27 came the Sadducees. Sadducees, a different group altogether. They didn't believe there was any resurrection. They didn't believe there was any afterlife. They believed you eat, drink, die, be married. Tomorrow you die. You don't go anywhere. It's over. After death, there's no resurrection. So the Sadducees came to Jesus with some goofy question about one woman who had seven brothers as husbands. Can you imagine that? So the first brother married her, didn't have any children. Second brother married her, didn't have any children. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. Lord in heaven, who in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Which one is she going to be? Wife number which? Once again, Jesus said, you do greatly err. You don't know the Scriptures. Your problem is you don't understand the Bible. Your mind is and your heart's closed to Scriptural truth. And by the way, he said, not only do you not know the Scriptures, you don't know anything about the power of God either. And by the way, there's another whole sermon right there, friend. You want the power of God in your life? You'll never get it apart from this book right here. You'll have to be well-versed in this book to have the power of God on your life, to have the power of God working through your life. So again, what did he do? Just got to fend it off. Then in verses 28 through 34 came a scribe. Now, when you read the word lawyer and scribe in the New Testament, they are one and the same. Okay? Scribes and lawyers were versed in the law of Moses. They spent much time interpreting the law. They spent much time studying the law. In fact, they spent some time copying the law. Scribes were the ones who actually copied it from this piece of parchment to this piece of parchment. Yeah, you know, say that 10 times, amen. Say that twice to this piece of parchment here. They were responsible for copying it. That's what the scribes did. Now, so they came. And of the three, this man seems to be the only one who asked a question for the purpose of getting an answer. He wasn't really trying to catch Jesus in anything. And Jesus' response to him was not caustic. He was not abrupt with this man. In fact, Jesus commended him later on in the conversation. Later on in the dialogue, Jesus said to him, sir, he said, you're not far from heaven. I perceive you're not far from heaven. So he gave him a good compliment there in talking to this scribe. Now, this scribe had a 7-word question. His question was this: which is the first commandment of all? Lord, which is the first commandment of all? And the word first there means foremost. Foremost in time, foremost in place, foremost in order, foremost in importance. Don't miss this little picture, mental picture, if you will. Here comes the scribe. Jesus, I spend a lot of time looking over the law. I spend a lot of time reading the law. I spend a lot of time interpreting the law. I spend a lot of time committing the law to memory. I spend a lot of time copying the law. I pay careful attention to the law. I try to dot every I and I try to cross every T. And Lord, I'm overwhelmed by the Old Testament law. There's so many commandments. And I really try to be careful. I really try to be thoughtful and think about this and try to pay attention to it. And I dot every I and cross every T. But Jesus, I just have a question for you. If you had to name the one commandment that is foremost in time and in place and in order and importance of all the Old Testament commandments, if you could name the first, which would it be? And there's no hesitation. None whatsoever. In verse number 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord, not two, not three, or not 300, one God. So you don't have to worry about, what I'm going to tell you now. You see, he prefaced the next statement with that statement. So what I'm about to say about this, this doesn't apply to two or three or 250. It applies to one. There's one Lord. And then he said this, thou shalt love him with all thy heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, which is the first commandment. That's it. Now, folks, number one, I want you to see tonight our duty. Our duty. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That is a commandment. It's not an option. It is a commandment. It is the duty of every child of God to love God. That we get so wrapped up in so many of the commandments and responsibilities of you know, reading our Bibles, and of course that's a part of it, and having prayer time, and you know, being a witness and passing out a tract or giving a gospel presentation to somebody, and doing this and Sunday school and all these, and the choir and everything, the bus visiting and drive the bus and teach the class and all these things. We get so wrapped up in all of the busyness of the Christian life, the very first responsibility is to love God. Love Him. And love Him. Whatever that means, whatever it means to love God, it must be important to me. It has to be a constant concern of mine. I am commanded. I have a duty. I have a responsibility to love God. You say, preacher, that sounds so cold and so caustic and so calculated to look at loving God as a duty, as a responsibility. Folks, listen, I would just trust that God knows more about us than we know about us. And He probably understands, he does know how easily distracted people can be from the simple things. Eve was distracted in the Garden of Eden. It didn't take her long at all to be distracted by the serpent and eating the forbidden fruit and then pass it on to Adam. Moses, I think about Moses. He spent 40 days on a mountain. The first 6 days he sat in complete silence. And then for 34 days, God spoke to Moses and talked to him nonstop about the tabernacle and the furniture and gave him some commandments and said this and said that. And at the close, 40 days, 36, 34 days of nonstop God speaking to him. And then He handed him two tablets of stone, and those pieces of stone contained on them the words that God had spoken to him, written with the very finger of God. Moses held those in his hands. And you know how long he held them in his hands? As long as it took him to get from the top of the mountain to about halfway down. And then he got all perturbed and upset at the nation of Israel, and he took those tablets of stone and he smashed them to pieces. Threw them down. Now, I'm glad he got disturbed by the sin going on in the camp, down at the children of Israel with the golden calf and everything. But my goodness, I think he could have shown his anger, vented his anger in another way. Do you really think he meant to smash the very words of God to pieces? We just get so distracted, so easily distracted. And this is what God knows about us. God knows how easily distracted we get. And so He gives us a command. This is the commandment. The commandment that is first and foremost in place, time, order, importance is love God. Love God. That's the first commandment. It's a duty. It's a responsibility. Think about the marriage relationship. God tells, Ephesians chapter 5, God tells the husband, love your wife. Huh? And in Titus chapter 2, God tells the wife, love your husband. Now, folks, isn't that why a man and a woman get married? I don't think, nobody has come to my office and said, Pastor, boy and girl sitting there. Nobody's ever said at that conference room in there, Pastor, I like her and she likes me. It's time for us to get married. You don't get married because you like somebody. You don't get married because there's a fondness there. You're getting married because there's love involved. And a man takes a wife because he loves her. And a wife says yes to a husband because she loves him. Why do husbands have to be commanded to love their wives? Why do wives have to be commanded to love their husbands? Commanded. Your responsibility. It's your duty, sir, to love your wife. It's your responsibility, ma'am, to love your husband. Why in the world do we have to be commanded to love each other? That's why we get married. Because we get so easily distracted. Our love can be so easily distracted, placed on other things, on other people. I've said before in messages, a man can get so easily distracted by his work. A man can get easily distracted by hobbies, by children, by money. It's deer hunting time of the year. This is it. It'll be over before, it starts and it's gone, boom. And there's days that it rains, and there's days that it does this, and there's days that other obligations, you can't get away from them. And before you know it, deer season is over. It's gone. And I think my wife feels like she has to wear some doe scent this time of the year to get me to notice her. You know. Bring me pick up a bottle of that stuff over off the sporting goods store. Amen. Man, life. It's church work. It's getting done what has to be done. And then it's coming home, grabbing the equipment, and trying to head to the tree stand for a couple, 3 hours or 2 hours here and there. I mean, it's this time of the year. It'll be over in 2 weeks. It's shotgun season. And then you can just about forget bow season after people start firing it up in the woods with guns. It's about over. But you got yours. We get distracted. So he has to say, husbands, love your wife. It's your duty. It's your responsibility. And the same thing for a wife. A woman can love things. A woman can love her. I've performed some weddings in years gone by. I wanted to ask myself, does this woman love the wedding or does she love the man? I hope she loves the man because, boy, there's so much about this wedding. I'm for having a decent wedding. But that wedding lasts about 35 minutes. I say, calculate that into the cost. Oh, my goodness. We're talking expensive propositions. We got into all this, man. Well, we can't just stand up here, suit and tie on, nice dress. Amen. You know, we can turn the lights off if you want to do that. Dim the lights. Just you want him, you want her. Okay, let's take it. God bless you. Amen. Let's sing. Sound the battle cry. See the foe is nigh. Away we go. And out the door. What'd that cost? $10? sounds a lot more efficient to me. Yes, sir. Yeah. But I'm not kidding. I mean, I am being a little bit facetious, but I tell you what, I've been around some brides. I thought they were more interested in the wedding than the man they were marrying. We can get distracted. And so God says to the man, keep your love placed on your wife. And he says to the wife, keep your love placed on your husband. And God says to all Christians, love me. Love me. It's your duty. It's your responsibility. Love me. And you know, over in Revelation chapter 2, don't turn to it. You're familiar with the story, the seven churches. And he writes to Ephesus, and he commends Ephesus. Man, I know your works and your labor of this, and you've done this, and you hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate also, and you've taken a good stand. And then he says in verse number 4, I think it is, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Folks, he didn't say lost it. He said you left it. You left the person of your first love. Husband, the person of our first love would be our wife. I'm talking about in the marriage relationship. And wife, the person of your first love in the marriage relationship is your husband. And God said you've left the person of your first love. You love this, and you love this, and you love this, and you love this, but you don't love your wife. You love this, and you love this, and you love this about being married. You love the fact that the bills are paid, and there's food in the cupboards, and there's a house with a roof and a comfortable temperature, and there's couches and chairs, and there's a bed to sleep on, and you love the children, that you love everything about marriage, but you've left the person. Are you with me tonight? You haven't kept your love on the person. And that's what the Lord is saying. He's saying to us as His people, look, the person of my first love is God. There are a lot of things about the Christian life I love. I mean that. And I know that's one of the ways I know I'm saved. I didn't like anything about the Christian life before I got saved. But buddy, since I got saved, I love the Christian life. I don't come dragging to church, brother. I get to come to church. I have a good time. I love the songs. I just enjoyed that choir song tonight. I was a nut. Thought afterwards, you need to get a control. You're out of control. Amen. Clapping your hands and carrying on. But I enjoyed it. Enjoy the music. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy Christian brothers and Christian sisters. I enjoy so much of the Christian life. I enjoy talking to people about the Lord. I'm not the best in the world at it, but I enjoy this a lot. I enjoy my Bible. I really do. But if we're not careful, folks, we get all interested and wrapped up in the things that the Christian life provides. And God says, look, I'm glad you like witnessing. I'm glad you like knocking on doors. I'm glad you like visiting a bus route. I'm glad you like teaching a Sunday school lesson. I'm glad you like singing specials. I'm glad you like helping usher. I'm glad you like doing this and doing that. And I'm glad you like coming to church. And I'm glad you like praying before your meals. But do you love me? Because He is the one that's responsible for all the things that we enjoy. He was first. Amen. You with me? He's first. So this is our duty. Our duty is to love God. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you examined yourself about how much do I love God? Do I love Him? Not His church, not His people, not His music, not His fellowship. Do I love Him? Because that is our responsibility. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Our duty. Our duty. Now I want to show you number two, the measure of our duty. Verse number 30 continues on after he talks to us about our duty. Now he elaborates on it. He talks about the measure of our duty and he continues, love God. And he goes this now, with all your heart, all soul, all mind, and all thy strength. Look at all those alls. Kind of sounds like everything I've got, doesn't it? Love Him with everything. Love Him with your whole heart. And you say, Pastor, how can you define that? I'm not sure I can. But I'll give it a whirl. I've got a girl in my house who's in love. She's left her first love. I got a girl in my home who is in love with a young man. That's always best. Amen. That's right. Yes. And I got a couple other girls in my home who aren't quite there yet. They're not in love. They still have their first love. Okay. Yeah. And I can testify to you tonight that there is a vast difference in the attitude, the action, the behavior, the conversation, the spirit. There is a humongous difference in the life of the one who is in love with all of her heart to somebody. The other two. It shows up in every part of her life. I hear His name. I call. Hey. Hi, Dad. He calls, Alan. Be mean to name some big old long Hezekiah. Can you hear? Alan. The whole thing
is different.
I hear them talking. I feel and sense, but I don't hear them talking. I hear her responding to what he's saying or saying something to him. And the whole emotion and everything about it, from the time that she says hello to the end of the conversation, it's just different. It's unique. She could talk to me. She could talk to her mother. She could talk to her sister. She could talk to her brother up in college. She could talk to her sister up in Elgin and have a good conversation. But there's a different conversation. There's a different spirit and everything with the one she's in love with. I see his picture. With a brag, maybe we need to make a new rule in the classrooms. Amen. I go in the schoolroom, and here's the guy's pick in the schoolroom. Poor little first and second graders abused every day of their life. Look at that same picture over and over again every day. But it's rat-free in that room, I'll promise you that. Amen. By the way, I forewarned her that she was going to be a major part of the message tonight. So just buckle your seatbelt and hang on, girl. Anything I've said so far that's not true? Maybe the rat thing, okay, but then. Every Wednesday afternoon, the whole house is filled with the smell of cooking and baking for Alan. Somebody said to me the other day, man, you only got three girls. I bet your food bill has gone down. It would if we didn't bake and cook for Alan. And yeah, you know, to salve the conscience, Luke gets some too. So every week, we have coolers and bags every week. I'm like a caterer. I go into go into the Romans class with these coolers of food. I just set it in the chair, and sometime during the morning he comes by and picks it up and goes off with it. The whole afternoon, I'm studying, getting ready for Wednesday night, the whole after the house, the banging, the clanging in the kitchen, the baking for him, the cards, the notes, the letters. It's nonstop. It's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You get the picture? Yes, she's a teacher. And I think she's doing a good job. You'd have to ask Brother Bragg and some of the parents who have kids in the room. I think she seems to be doing a good job. She doesn't slack off the teaching responsibilities. She visits her bus route. She goes shopping. She even has a little time for us. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. But being in love with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, there's no mistaking in her life who she loves with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. That really doesn't bother me. I have some fun, but I'm glad. That's how it's supposed to be. There's no mistaking it. She is in love with that young man. There are a lot of things going on in her life right now, but it is obvious that there's one person who stands head and shoulders above everybody else. And thankfully, relationship with me is right. Mom is right. Brothers and sisters is right. Hopefully Brother Bragg and the other folks in the school, that's hopefully you folks here in the church, her fellow church members, those relationships are right. Her friends. But there's one person who he occupies a spot nobody else occupies. And I know it's because It's all heart, it's all soul, it's all mind, it's all strength. And I suppose it should kind of be that way if we love God with the measure we should. It would not be wrong to enjoy hunting, to enjoy the music, to enjoy the fellowship, to enjoy the church, to enjoy whatever hobby you enjoy. If you enjoy crafting more than just for a craft sale at the church, you enjoy crafting, you have friends. It would not be wrong for us to have all kind of relationships in good order in this life, but the measure of our duty is to love Him above all else and others in this life. And it ought to be noticeable through our conversation, through our behavior, through our attitude, where we go, what we do, our music, the book we read, and the other books that we read. You know, what if she tried to convince? What if I only heard his name maybe one day a week? What if there was only about a 6-minute conversation one day a week, and there was nothing else the rest of the week about that young man? She would have to convince me, that she loved him. But the preponderance of all the evidence in her life bears witness to me and to her mother. We said just the other day, she is in love. Charles Weigel, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Spoke out in Pasadena, California at a Bible conference, and they didn't have any services during the day, and Pasadena, California has Rose Gardens Deluxe, the Parade of Roses, the Tournament of Roses Parade is there. Dr. Weigel went to the different Rose Gardens all around Pasadena during the day, and he just walked through those Rose Gardens and he just enjoyed the colors and the vibrancy and the aroma and the fragrance of the Rose Gardens. And then he went to his motel room, got ready for church, grabbed his Bible, went and sat down on the front row, and somebody was sitting beside him. Sat there for a couple minutes. This guy sitting beside him leaned over and said, "Dr. Weigel, I know where you've been today. You've been in the Rose Gardens." Dr. Weigel said, "How did you know?" He said, "The aroma and the fragrance is all over you." Dr. Weigel said he thought to himself, "Oh God, help me to love you in such a way that when I sit down next to somebody, they say, 'Dr. Weigel, I know who you love.'" Phew. That's the measure of our duty. Love Him with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. I love the blessings of being saved. There's all the comfort and the joy of salvation and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Scriptures and the protection and provision of the Heavenly Father. All the blessings. Oh, Lester Olof used to sing a song. I can't think of all the words now. It just came to my mind. "All in all is Jesus." And the gist of the song was, it's okay to enjoy all the blessings, but we ought to get to the place in our life where we love Him. The blesser. Amen. That's the measure of our duty. And then I want to show you tonight number 3. You got our duty, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Then you got the measure of our duty with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then you got the priority of our duty. He finishes up that statement by saying in verse number 30, "This is the first." You, Mr. Scribe, you're so wrapped up in every law and every little this and that and dotting every I and crossing every T and all those. He said, here is the first one. This is the first commandment. This business of loving God with all you are is your first commandment. Now, there's a reason this is the first commandment. Listen very carefully. In every matter of my life that pertains to right and wrong, you listening? in every matter of my life that pertains to right and wrong. You know, what we want to run to a rule book. We want to run to a handbook. We want to run to this expectation and see how close we can get without breaking the law. Amen. And we're so concerned. And folks, in every matter of life that pertains to doing right and wrong, do you understand? If we love Him, just love Him, we'll go a long ways toward doing right just by loving Him most. At some point, you've got to love God. You've got to love God. And loving God will take care of 99.9% of the matters of right and wrong. If you love God, you love truth. If you love truth, you love righteousness. If you love righteousness, you hate iniquity and sin. What's going to keep you from driving down the road, teenager, college student, punching in the rock and roll station? You know, a rule book? Rule books don't keep kids from doing that, but I'm going to tell you what does. The love of God keeps them from doing that. Just loving God. Just got to be, I love God. I'm not going to listen to that. I love God. You know, alone you could go. I'm not going to look at that. I glanced it going down the 294. I saw it. I saw enough of it to know what's on there. And I'm not going to look at it. But I don't need a rule to tell me I can't look. Okay, I won't. I'm not going to look at it because I love God. And that would offend Him. Hey. Y'all get that? You know, and don't turn there, but in Matthew 22:40, you got the same story recorded from Matthew's viewpoint. And Matthew says he says almost word for word the same thing. A couple of the words are switched in order. He says, you've got to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Mark said, heart, soul, mind, and strength. All this. But then Matthew adds something that Mark doesn't have. He said this. And then, of course, Jesus goes on to say, the second is like unto it, love your neighbors, you love yourself. Now watch it. Then he said in verse number 40 in the Gospel of Matthew, on these two commandments, don't miss, hang all the law. Do you see what he's saying? If you'll just love God, you won't have to go search for the rule. Loving God will help all the law can hangs on those two commandments. You can reduce all the Old Testament commandments, Mr. Scribe, all your dotting of the I's and all your crossing of the T's, where does it say this? And what does it say here? Well, what about how much this says? Just love God. That keeps you out of 90% of sin. Just love God. I told our high school students the other day, I can sit down and make a rule book 6 inches thick. You know that? We could make a rule book, we could have a family Bible type rule book. We could come up with a rule for everything. It'd be so oppressive and so suffocating. It would be no fun for the kids. It'd be no fun for us. We can write a rule about everything. And I said to them, if you don't love God, won't matter. You'll find a way to do wrong. You got to love God. A commitment to love God will go a lot further, 10 times, 100 times further than a commitment to keep a rule book. Now, you know, I'm preaching almost tonight idealism. And I understand that. Does this mean, Brother Angel, you're going to get rid of the rule book? No, because we're people. You've got to have rule books. But the truth is, if we just really get in line with this, if we really get in line with this, we could have a rule book this thick. That's not 6 inches, folks. That's not even an eighth. That's not even a six. That might be a 16th of an inch, maybe. Maybe a 32nd. That's not 6 inches. If we really took this seriously, it would be this thick. This would be the cover page. You'd open up and it would have one page that says, love God first and most. And you could close the book and that'd take care of 95% of the problems right there. Just love God. Just love Him. Oh, you still have to have policies. You know, this will do. Send out this report, this thing, this report here. Policy, that's all a part of just organization and everything. But, and the truth is, there's still much in the New Testament about how to behave, how to live, what is right, what is wrong. There's a lot in here. But very simply, folks, it could be solved if we'd all just give good heed to that commandment right there. Love God first and most. That's going to take care of about 95% of the problems we have in life. Now, I don't know how to flip that switch. I don't know how to flip that switch as a parent. And the truth of the matter is, we can't. We can't do it for them. The only person I can do that for is the man you're looking at right now. I can't do that for my wife. I can't do that for this church. I can't do it for any of our kids in school. Can't do it for the kids in the youth group. Can't do it for the staff. Can't flip a switch and say, okay, time for you to love God. You and I just got to decide, you know what? I think I need to do a little examination, a little evaluation, and just check out and make sure I still love Him. And how much do I love Him? And the reason for loving Him. Take care of about 90% of the problems in my life. Yeah. Our duty, the measure of our duty, and the priority of our duty is to love God first. Love Him first. And a rule book? I need to know what it says. I want to be. In fact, I don't mind knowing what it says because I want to be right. Why do you want to be right? Well, I want to be right because I love Him. I love Him. That's why I want to be right. That's our duty. First for a reason. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening.